Now, Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray this morning as we look at this next instalment from Romans that you'll help us not only to understand it, but to have a great desire from you to put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you have gone. Chris asked if there was anyone who had committed verses 1 to 2, or even perhaps just verse 1 to memory. Did anyone put up their hand? I won't make you do it, but was there somebody? Oh, Chris did. Luke, Catherine? Okay, a few. I'm going to have a go, all right? So okay, my Bible's shut. I'm not looking at anything. I'm going to give it a go. You can test me. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your... a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Is that all right? Got close? Couple of little, I do need to clap. That's really difficult. That's really difficult with chemo brain, but I can't use that excuse this week. Well, maybe I can. All right. I want to think a little bit with you about the purpose of life. It's a big thing, isn't it? What are we made for? What's the reason for our existence? What did God put us on this planet to do? And to give you the answer, that is, we have been made to worship God. That is why we've been made. We've been made to worship God. We've been made to reveal what God is like. That is, we've been made as human beings in his likeness. And because God is so good, if we are to reveal what God is like, then we will live lives of worship to God. That's what we were created to do, to be God's representative on this earth. Of course, we failed to do that. We failed right from the very beginning. And God has made it possible for us to do it again. God has made it possible for our lives to be lives of worship. And we've looked a little bit about that. We've looked last week at how God has made that possible. He's made it possible through the gospel. As we think about this topic of worship, I want to push us to think a little bit differently to the way our world does. And I think what I've noticed in our world, it may be a kind of postmodern thing. It may not have always been the case, but I think most of us over the last couple of decades or so have felt this to be the case. That is, that ignorance is seen to be the humble response and knowledge is the arrogant response. That is, claims to knowledge are hostile, they're obnoxious, they're rude, they're bigoted, they're arrogant, they're proud. But from God's perspective, it's exactly the opposite. See, we've been made to radiate, to display, to reveal the glory of God. We've been made like God, to honour God, in relationship with God, to be close to God, but we choose to ignore God. We choose to suppress our knowledge of God. We read that in Romans chapter 1, didn't we? Let me just remind you. Verse 20 of Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." We have a knowledge of God. That's apparent simply by observing the creation and the fact that it points to a creator. The creation reveals the one who's behind it. I mean, we know that. You go to an art gallery, you look at the paintings on the wall, what do? Praise that painting for its brilliance, for creating itself, for its wonderful colours and designs and the way it fits. You don't, do you? You ask questions about the painter. You want to know where it's come from. You want to know the influences, the background. You want to know something of the talent and what went on in the mind of that incredible artist. And so it is as we look at this extraordinary creation. It reminds us, in fact, it clearly shows us that there is a creator, but we choose to ignore that. We choose to be ignorant. See, ignorance is sometimes viewed as a passive thing. You know, that we're ignorant of something because we couldn't possibly have known about it. But the word ignore means that you know something and you turn away from it. And we are ignoring God. We are ignorant of God. Not because God hasn't revealed himself, but because we choose to suppress the knowledge of God. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We know that there is a God, but we put that knowledge aside, and everybody does it. The Creator reveals the creation, but we ignore that, and because of it, we are now culpable, we're responsible. See, the postmodern idea that ignorance is humility runs contrary to what we know from God. Claims to knowledge when it comes to God aren't arrogance. They're actually submission. They're humble, assuming we're talking about the true God, the creator of all things. Likewise, there is this idea in contrast to this, true worship is in fact based on the knowledge of God. True knowledge of God, the knowledge that God has revealed of himself, and that is the humble response to God's revelation. Again, with the art gallery, we ask the questions about the artist. Perhaps we want to get to know the artist, their influences, what they're trying to communicate. See, true worship says to God, I want to get to know you. I want to listen to you. I want to understand you. I want to understand what you're trying to communicate. I want to understand what it is that pleases you. That's true worship. And that's humility in action. See, we ask God, what do you want from me? How can I please you? Humility and knowledge go together. And friends, that's what Romans 12, 1-2 are about. About humility in the face of God's revelation. And this is liberating worship. Now, just to recap a little bit from last week, we were reminded that worship is not our initiative, it's God's initiative, that he is the one who makes worship possible. That God is the one who reaches out in mercy. It's interesting, isn't it? I haven't heard it much in recent times, but the traditional language in marriage vows was when the wife would say to her husband-to-be, and vice versa, with my body I worship you. What does that mean? Does it mean we're turning the other person's body into God? No, I don't think it means that. I think it means that we are responding to the other person appropriately. We're giving the other person what they are due. We're actually offering up to them what is right and appropriate. See, in this passage in Romans chapter 1, there's a contrast between worshipping the Creator and worshipping images that we make instead of the Creator. Now, to bring this into the marriage context, when there is a husband and a wife together, with my body I worship you, that is appropriate, isn't it? But how inappropriate is it to be hanging on to a photograph of a past boyfriend or girlfriend or some other person that we don't even know and worshipping that? I think that's a kind of tiny glimpse of how abhorrent it is for us to worship anything other than our Creator, and yet we do that. And God says to you, God reaches out in his mercy, saying, I love you, I forgive you, I want you back, I want you to be in relationship with me, I want you to be my child, I want you to be cleansed and forgiven and to worship me with your whole life. And he's done everything to make that possible in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw last week that in view of God's mercy, making our worship possible, it's only logical, that is, it's only true and proper that we worship God not simply on Sundays and not simply at church and not simply with music, but that we worship God with our whole life and that we do it with our whole person. Anything less is, well, on the one hand, it's illogical, but it's also a pretense. It's a sham. It doesn't fit. It's inappropriate. The only appropriate response to the God who has poured out his love in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, is that we give him everything in return. And that's what we were created to do in the first place. So worship, the true worship of God, is in view of God's mercy. It involves us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that, friends, is holy and pleasing to God, and that is our true and proper worship. Now it continues. Verse 2. It's there on your outlines. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. See, the assumption is that we are being conformed. And we're terrible conformists, really, aren't we? I mean, the whole way that the retail industry works is based on the fact that we are natural conformists. We want to be like everybody else. We follow trends, we follow culture, we follow fashion, we follow our peers. We don't want to be different to those around about us. Or if we do want to be different, we want to be different the way that our friends are being different, so that we're not different to our friends. We're naturally conformist. That's, well, it comes so easily to us. It's the pattern of this world that shapes us. And people ask the question, and it's a fair question to ask, and we should ask ourselves this question many, many times. How different are we to the world around about us? Is our lifestyle different? Are our attitudes to material possessions different? Are we less greedy than our neighbours? Are we free from envy? Are we actually displaying contentment, or are we coveting? See, there are all sorts of ways that this world constantly pressures us into being like everybody else. And it's not just materialism, is it? It's the way we speak. It's the tendency to gossip. It's the retaliation that's built into us, the desire for revenge. It's the covering up of what we know and what we're embarrassed about. It's the lies. It's sometimes the violence. See, we naturally try to fit in, but God calls us not to conform to the pattern of this world. God calls us instead to be transformed. We're called to stop trying to fit in. See, the call to the Christian is to be willing to be different. Now, that's hard. It's hard to stand out, isn't it? I remember the master of the residential college that Fiona and I lived in when we were students at university had this phrase. He said, "Even a dead dog can swim with the tide." See, it requires absolutely no personal initiative. It's the natural thing to conform, but it takes guts to be different. It's a struggle at times to stand out, for our character to be different to those around about us. And we need the help of God to do this, to be firm and yet gracious, to be willing to be unpopular and yet still continue to relate to people around about us, to be willing to face rejection because we're no longer willing to conform to the pattern of this world. Now, it's a difficult thing, isn't it, to follow a negative command. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Because as soon as you think about the pattern of this world, you're actually enticed yet again to be like what you see. There is a positive that goes with it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. And the Bible talks about being transformed by God into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it about Jesus Christ? He is the perfect image of the invisible God, Scripture tells us. What were we created to be? People who are the image of God. See, what God wants to do to us is to make us more human, really human, human like his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to conform, to actually look like Jesus and not like the world around about us. But if we're going to be like this, it starts in our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I think even to imagine a world where people are like Jesus, it's captivating, isn't it? I mean, you think of one person who is Jesus and the extraordinary impact for good that he had with all who came into contact with him. Multiply that by a dozen. Add another thousand. Add a couple of million. Add a billion people who are like Jesus, and what a world it becomes. There's something highly attractive about this. Imagine a world where everybody is committed to others. What a vision that is. And friends, that is what God is doing in those who put their trust in Jesus. That's what God is doing in you and in me. As God's Spirit comes into our hearts and shapes and affects our minds, that's what's going on. I know that lots of people have favourite verses in this book of Romans. Some of you have told me that this is your favourite chapter. I imagine if I asked for a favourite verse, there would be some of you who would actually say Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For God works for the good of those who love him. But what is the good? Well, the good's in verse 29, where it talks about God transforming people into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, the good that God wants to do for you and for me is actually to make us more human, to make us more like Jesus, to display his image in us. That may not be comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for Jesus. That may mean we face rejection. It certainly did for our Saviour. It's tricky though, isn't it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a passive command. How do you follow a passive command? How do you be transformed? Let me put it in other language. This is not something that you'd want, but if I said to you, be beaten up, how do you do that? Don't try it, by the way. You'd probably approach people and say, look, I've got this command that I need to follow and you need to play a part in it. But that points something out, doesn't it? You cannot do it on your own. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It actually, in the very command, it implies that somebody else has to do something. And friends, God is that one who will do it. God is in the business of changing us. But what does he want us to do? Well, he wants us to change our minds. He wants us to have our minds renewed. True worship starts in the mind. True worship begins with our thinking. It's cerebral. Our failure to worship God is a cerebral problem. We hear this back in Romans chapter 1. Let me read it again just to remind us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse, which verse have I chosen? I think I've written down the wrong one. No, verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Now, this is the problem of our sinfulness and the judgment of God. Notice there are three references to our thinking, to our minds. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. See, if we're going to solve the problem, we need to know what the problem is, and the problem is there in our minds. We've got a mental problem in relation to God. Our minds need to be changed. And God's saying here, in view of his mercy, what he has done in Jesus Christ, don't follow the pattern of this world, but be changed by God as we renew our minds, as our minds change. See, our minds are involved in our rebellion against God, so our minds need to be involved in our response, our worship to God. Therefore, our minds need changing and renewing. Now, I'm not a big one for labels. I'm not a fan of labels in the Christian world, but as if people want to give me a label, the label that I would probably adopt is that I'm an evangelical Christian. And what I mean by that is that the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is at the very heart of what it is to be Christian. And historically, evangelical Christianity has been associated with a submissive response to the Bible as the authoritative word of God. So what I'm saying is I'm on about the gospel and I'm on about the Bible, and yes, I will agree to being described as an evangelical Christian. But evangelical Christians regularly get criticised for being too cerebral. That is, they're all on about the mind. It's intellectual. It's all about our thinking. I want to respond at this point. I want to say I don't think that we can be too cerebral. That is, God wants our minds to be changed. There is no person on this planet who can stand before God with integrity and say, God, you've finished your job. My mind is perfect. Therefore, thinking in each and every one of us continues to need transforming. In fact, I believe that our problem so often is that our minds are not transformed, that we don't think enough. Now, in saying this, hear what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that God's word should just stay in our mind, and so long as we've got our mind right, nothing else matters. That's stupid. That's not having the mind transformed, because the purpose of the mind being transformed is that the life might change, that the character might change, that what we talk about might change, that what we think about might change, the way we relate to each other might change. I think this idea of being too cerebral has been caricatured. And sure, there's probably a criticism that is due at times, and due because it has just stayed in the mind. That I've studied the Bible like I've studied an accountancy textbook. But a good accountant will want to put that into practice. One who is seeking to follow God in worship will want to put that into practice. Friends, it's hard work to have our minds transformed. It takes time to have our minds transformed. There is no quick plug-in to mind transformation. How do we do it? Well, let me give you a couple of ways of thinking about this. Start with TV. What is TV? Well, amongst other things, it's probably conforming to the pattern of this world. And then think about Bible. What is Bible? Well, amongst other things, it's having our minds renewed by the Word of God. So here's a little contrast and here's a comparison, and maybe you need to do some analysis. How much do I invest in TV? How much do I invest in Bible? Ouch. I just want to watch another episode. I mean, I'm hooked in now. And yes, I don't watch too much. I've seen the national average. Now, I certainly don't watch 8 hours a day. Probably, you know, I'm quite slim pickings, really. It wouldn't be any more than 3. I made that up. So genuine worship starts in the mind. And it's allowing our mind to be transformed by the Word of God. It doesn't stay in the mind, but it has to begin in the mind. It's God's input that will make a difference. And friends, I want to encourage us to get into our Bibles, perhaps to engage in further study of the Scriptures, to adopt a reading program, to spend time thinking about what it is that we're learning, to let God's voice be louder in our lives than the pattern of this world. No quick fix. It will take discipline, but it's not too hard for us. And even our children are able to work at this. In fact, as parents, many of us, it's important that we help our children to work at this. Not to stand back and hope that they are getting input from the Word of God, but to actually shape and plan their lives and their time and their reading so that they come to know their God and Saviour. But it's not just about discipline, it's not just about habit, it's not just about time management, it's not just about priority, it's about desire. It's about our hearts. Do we want to know God? Do we want to be transformed, to be like Jesus? Well, then our minds need renewing. And friends, the outworking of this is highly relational. Look at the next sentence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. It's relational, isn't it? This is pleasing to God. True worship seeks to please God. It's, It actually means a desire to know the will of God so that we can please God. There, I think, is a challenge as well. It's subtle, but I've seen it in my own heart and mind, and I suspect that it can be there for others. Sometimes we have this great desire to know the will of God. What has God got in plan for my life? What is God doing for me? What is God's guidance for my future? Because we want to be in control. We want to be on track. We want to be successful. We want to know what we're made for. Now, that's a good thing, but it can be a distorted thing. What it talks about here is that we might know the will of God so that we can please God. It might not be what our will would be. It might not take us the direction that we'd like to go, but it pleases God. And so let us ask God to fill us with a knowledge of his will. Let us ask God to be transforming our minds, not for our sake, so that we can feel that we have become better Christians, but so that we might be able to live lives that are good and pleasing to God, that we'll be able to put his will into practice. And friends, as we do that, as we live lives that are focused on the will of God, so in turn we are being transformed within. Well, I want to encourage us to place a greater emphasis on worship of God both individually and as a church. Because I want to encourage us to be filled with a thankful, appreciative knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. To be reminded day in and week in and year in that we have received mercy from God. That it's not about us and what we've done. It's not about you and I and what we deserve. We've received mercy from God through Jesus. So the right, the appropriate, the logical, the pleasing and appropriate response to God is that we worship him. So let us pray for renewal. Let us pray for transformation. Let us pray that we will know the will of God. Let us pray that God will renew our minds. And friends, you don't renew your mind by emptying it of things, because what it might fill up with could be even worse. You renew your mind by filling it with that is pleasing and good and perfect. You renew your mind by God being at work through his word within you. I take it church is a part of that. We come to church to have our minds renewed. I take it that our life groups are a part of that, that we gather together with our brothers and sisters throughout the week in smaller context to have our minds renewed. I take it that our own personal reading of the scriptures is a part of that, so that our minds might be renewed. I take it that our conversations after church and over the telephone and in different places throughout the week ought to be about that, having our minds renewed. Not for intellectual, academic, theoretical reasons, but so that we might be able to test and approve the will of God, so that we might put his good, pleasing and perfect will into place for his honour and his glory. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to recognise the wonder and the privilege that it is to hear from God and to get into his scriptures. I know that evangelical pastors get criticised from time to time for the default application of every sermon being read your Bible more. But I want to say to you, read your Bible more. Let God speak to you. If you've stopped reading it personally, today would be a great day to start. If you think that a meeting together with other Christians is not particularly important, then I'm surprised that you're here this morning. But make that a priority. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. If you'd like help getting into the scriptures, if you'd like a plan to follow, if you'd like a strategy, if you'd like to team up with somebody else so as to urge each other on, then speak up to me, to your life group leader, to somebody else. But get into your Bible more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a transforming word. And we ask that our lives will look less and less like the shape of the world around us and more like Jesus Christ. Amen.